I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far the reading of God's word today. Amen, brothers and sisters. Now, after studying Paul's teaching for 3 weeks, as we did in Philippians chapter 4, just to see how Paul had defined what Christian contentment is for us, and we note, remember that we take the definition from 2 points. One is that Christian contentment is something that we must learn. We must be willing to learn. That as disciples, we must attend the school of Christ, and that we must grow in his teaching us how to rest content in him in the midst of everything else. And that in contrast to the spirit of discontent, which we don't need to learn because it comes all too easily and all too readily to us in our sinful hearts. But also, we all learned that Christian contentment is not just behavior modification. It's not just something we pick up and adapt. It is something that the Lord gives to his people. There is a mystery, in other words, to Christian contentment. It is something that is given, that is endowed to the disciple from the hand of divine grace and of divine presence. And I want to look for a couple of weeks now at the kinds of lessons that Jesus teaches us. We could look in all of the Gospels and fill years of study. And I just want to look at a couple of places where Jesus speaks to us with this kind of thing in mind to reinforce Paul's reflections and further direct us toward a contented heart and spirit. Now, to remind you again, Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 15 as he was facing his greatest contest with the spirit of discontent. When he would agonize in the garden in just a few moments' time regarding the trial of the cross which lay before him. And, you know, John wrote extensively about that night, the words that Jesus said, the teaching that he gave, and those are given to us here for lessons for ourselves when we face those times and those issues, when our own contentment is challenged, because Christ, even in the midst of his trial, wants to strengthen you. He wants to bless you with courage and with encouragement so that you will not give in to a spirit of grumbling and a spirit of fear. Now, the first general thing he says here is, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He draws on what must have been, you know, a very common theme and picture in his world. Not only were vineyards all around them very common, but images of vines decorated the temple. Could have even been as they were walking past the temple that night that he was reminded of the vines that he saw there. It is not uncommon in our world either to see vines and vineyards I even have some grapevines growing in my backyard along one fence line. But there's household vines in many of our houses and our potted plants. And sometimes we decorate our walls with pictures of vines and we see them portrayed. And the fundamental issue there, of course, is that there is an organic union to the vine with the branches. And that's Jesus' main point here. There is an organic union, a connection, a necessary connection between the vine and the branches that emanate from that vine. The vine is where the true life of the plant resides. It draws its needs from the root and the ground, but it is the vine itself that is the plant. You know, when I trim my vines in my backyard, it always amazes me how quickly those trimmed leaves, those trimmed branches will fade and die. One moment they seem to be, you know, very healthy and very strong and very vibrant, but just within minutes of being cut from the vine itself, they begin to pale and fade into death. And so it is with our union with Christ. Even in days when we feel so strong and so independent and so can do and so able and so we're so selfish, so self-confident, so self-assured, so resourceful, when we feel like we're in such control over our lives and we have a handle on our securities and we've got a handle on our safeties and our comforts, we are never far removed, never far at all removed from the danger that a simple challenge to our lives might present. A car accident on the way home. A mysterious health concern. A surprise rejection. Or an insult. Or a complaint. And we begin to experience the truth at just such times. Our lives are extremely fragile. We are only vulnerable branches. We have no life in us all by ourselves. Trim us from the source of our life and we die. Weeds are even worse. Weeds always seem to grow more rapidly than vines. You know, they quickly dominate the soil. They suck up all the moisture. Their broad leaves take all the sunlight. They threaten all the more fragile plants with those broad leaves and their prickly stalks. But cut that weed down, and that pathetic withering begins almost immediately, doesn't it? There is no strength in the weeds at all. But Christ is your life. Christ is your strength. You grow from Christ. Without Him, just like Jesus says, you can do nothing. But in Him, you will bear fruit. So the essential lesson that He has for us here is you must abide in Christ. Can there be any such thing as a part-time Christian? Can you really have one foot in the kingdom of God and still one foot in the world as well? Is that really possible? Can you profess with your mouth on one day that all of your life belongs to Christ but live the very next day as if He didn't even exist? Controlling yourself and your priorities by nothing more than the pride of your vain heart at the moment. If you draw your life from the true vine, what is it you have in common with the weeds of the world? What is it that you share? The weeds of the world are discontent. The weeds of the world are selfish. They're demanding. They're proud. They're constantly unsatisfied, and yet they bring forth no fruit. They consume rather than produce. They spew out their seeds of discontent, and they seek to destroy everything else around them. Jesus said elsewhere, you know, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And you see, likewise, my friends, in the very same way, with the very same thought, you cannot draw life from Christ and from the world at the same time. You will only draw life from one, and you will seek to destroy the other. You can only be devoted to one, and you will wind up despising the other. Now, the second thing he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But then he goes on and he says, every branch in me, he prunes. Not only is our life drawn from Christ, but also, in other words, the point is, our life's calling, our life's purpose is drawn from Christ. Contentment comes to you when you remember that. My life's purpose comes to me from Christ. In the Old Testament, there is the story of Esther. Esther was a simple Israelite girl who was not rejected and despised along with the rest of her people, but was raised up and brought into the king's palace. And Mordecai, her older cousin, came to her and made her realize that this would not have been given to her. She had not been favored in life merely to enjoy herself. She had not been given the run of the palace just for her own fun, but that she could do good things and do them to the will of God with what she had been given. All of this has come to you, he said, for such a time as this. And even though that she would risk her very life, she was content to do the will of the Lord, because she drew the purpose for her life, not from the pleasures that she was given, but from the calling she had from God. The branches are attached to the vine, not just so they can have life, but so they can bear fruit. You have been given new life, Christian, so that the fruit of your life will glorify God. Being discontent makes you forget your purpose, makes you forget your calling. It makes you dwell instead on how the weeds look so proud and so attractive, and they're taking up all the space. I want to be a weed. I want to look like that. I want to act like that. They have everything together. I want to be a weed. Our contentment, instead, is to be found in the Lord's calling. You know, Jesus describes three different types of branches here. The first branch I'll speak of is mentioned in verse 6. It's the one that does not abide in Christ. This is the branch of the weed. It bears no fruit. It lives for itself. Its glory is its shame. It will be cut off. It will wither. It will die. And it will be burned. That's the fate of those mighty weeds. The second branch is described here in verse 2. That's the one, he says, that abides in Christ, but is not bearing the fruit that it should. Now, I've looked at this, and I'm persuaded that the English translations of this Greek verb here are harsh when it says take away, because the verb also can mean lift up or suspend. And I think that that's what Jesus is saying here. No branch abiding in Christ will ever be cut off or destroyed or burned. The branches of the vine, however, must be controlled. They must be managed. They must be manipulated. They should not be allowed to just grow off in any direction, and they must not be allowed to drop on the ground. If you've grown vines, you know how that works. You have to suspend them. You must be ready, in other words, to receive God's hand upon your life, that he may place you, that he may do with you what he pleases and for his purposes. And you have to be ready and willing to face that, because you remember that your life's purpose is to glorify God. And that is what gives you a contentment of heart. You will not know contentment unless you not only understand this, but you will embrace it too. Your life, your circumstances, is not identified by what you don't have. Your wants are identified by what you don't have. Or by anything that you desire that you can't get. That doesn't identify who you are. It identifies the lust of your heart. Your life is identified by the circumstances God has put before you, and you are to be faithful in them. That is what a heart of contentment must do. The third branch also is spoken of in verse 2. It's the branch that's pruned. Now, the vine dresser understands this. Especially when my vines are young, I am ruthless when I prune. Because I know that the more I prune what I see, the parts of the plant that I don't see, in other words, the roots, grow stronger, and that the promise for next year's fruit will be even greater. Now, I don't try to explain that to my vines. I just do it. But the vine that is pruned is not always happy about what God does. I was doing well, you tell yourself. I was serving God. I wasn't sinning much. I wasn't sinning anymore. I was minding my own business. I'm being good. I'm part of the church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm being faithful, but still the Lord puts this on me. What have I done to deserve this? The thoughts just continue to roll as the temptations of discontent begin to crop up in our hearts. We think, well, perhaps God doesn't love me after all. He pruned me. Perhaps all my efforts have just not been good enough for Him. Who does God think He is? Perhaps it is that I've just been fooling myself, that I'm just denying myself all the pleasures that life has to offer when I shouldn't be doing that. Maybe I should just set this whole religion thing aside and do what I want to do and be the best weed that I can possibly be with the rest of the time that I have. Maybe I should be just seeking my own enjoyment and throwing off my responsibilities. Maybe I should listen to Job's wife, just curse God and die. When a Christian experiences a pruning, even you, my friends, are tempted to grumble. You're tempted to be self-pitying. That's because discontent comes all too easily and all too readily to all of us. We don't have to learn how to be discontent. It comes very quickly. And when it does, we always think our voice needs to be heard. You might turn to God. You might say you want an explanation. You might say to Him, you want your old life back. You might try to bargain with God in some strange way. You determine you're going to be miserable. You're going to act miserable. You're going to speak miserably. You're going to ruin other people's lives as often as you can until He gives you what you want. Then I'll be happy. But you know what it is you will do, Christian? You know what you will do? You will bear fruit. Because the Lord has claimed you, because the Lord has pruned you, and because the Lord commits Himself to union with you. He will not let you throw your life away in grumbling and discontent. He will turn your heart around. The pruning of a vine is like the refining of gold. You know, discipline hurts at the time. but the results are always more than worthwhile. Be content, Christian. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The third thing he says here, it says, is if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish. Now, what would be the first thing for which a Christian with a heart of contentment might ask the Lord? What would be the first thing you would ask the Lord for? If the principle of abiding in Christ is that of self-denial, then the thing you would ask for first would simply be, Lord, may there be more fruit in my life for your glory. Remember what Jesus said that night, or he will say a little later on that night. Remember Jesus when he prays his own prayer in the garden? Remember what he says? He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Remember that? You know, here in John 15, Jesus says, he makes a promise to you. Ask whatever you wish. But in only a little while, Jesus' own prayer is going to be denied by the Father. Jesus' heart, you see, Jesus' own heart had become restless. It had become anxious. He was apprehensive about what he knew was coming. But it was made calm. His heart was made content and courageous when he not only knew his Father's will, but he embraced it. That is the mystery of contentment. Not getting your way. Surrendering it to God. But the heart of discontent, my friends, the heart of discontent is never happy. It would not be happy if God granted its every expressed desire. It is that self-centered. But the heart that is surrendered to God not only knows contentment of spirit, but also knows the fruit that comes from union with Christ. Well, what would be the second thing you'd ask for? Fruit in life for the glory of God would be the first. What would be the second thing you would ask for? Well, the contented heart, I think, wants nothing but to simply remain in the love of Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, Jesus will say just two verses later. You are in possession of, you own a love from Jesus Christ that is greater than any other love you could ever ask for or experience or gain in this world. It is yours not because you earned it, but by the choosing, the grace, and the mercy of God in Christ. And the greatest expression of that truth, of the possession of that love, would be to want contentment in my heart and mind, and to ask only to remain there, to remain in the love of Christ. Jesus commands us here many times. You know, he says, abide in me, abide in me. This is in the imperative, abide in me. If you abide in me, abide in me. He repeats it again and again and again and again. Abide is a word that means to make our home with him, to continue in a relationship with him. And by doing that, you will produce the fruit in your life instead of growing so many weeds. What could your prayer be to Jesus other than he would enable you to abide in him? What a gifted place you have. What would be the third thing you would ask for? Fruit from your life, abiding in Christ. The third thing you would ask for, well, not just that you have joy, but that your joy may be full. Now, the fullness of a Christian's joy is not promised us in this life. Your joy has yet to be made complete, and that you will not know until Jesus comes again, because your joy will be full when you see him face to face. That is the definition of the full joy for the Christian, to see Jesus face to face. But the promise of Christ for the fullness of your joy is your complete assurance now. You are assured of that gift of joy in all of its fullness, and that he will indeed deliver. The joy of the Lord, in other words, in this life, as long as we must wait, is something that builds in our hearts. It builds in our hearts with the experience of being a Christian. It builds in our hearts with the experience of walking with the Lord through the tests and the trials. It builds in our hearts as we understand more and more how faithfully he ministers to us in our union with Christ. It's something we learn through the discipline of self-denial. When we turn away from the demands of discontent and we surrender to the blessings of contentment, we increase our experience of that joy. It is a growing process for us. But it means more than we sometimes think superficially about joy being just happy. Joy is doing the Father's will throughout our entire life. Jesus knew that joy too, that night. Hebrews chapter 12 describes it this way, saying, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Joyful to endure the cross? Did I miss something? Maybe it's a typo. Joy in going to the cross. Yes. The Father's will. He surrendered himself to the Father's will. He knew the joy and the contentment, the courage, and the comfort of the Spirit because he had done that. You will too. You face the challenges and the charges in your life. You face the Goliaths. You face the Romans. You face whoever it is and whatever it is that comes along in your life, and you always have that choice. Give in to the discontent and the demands of my selfish heart, or surrender to Christ and want nothing but the fruit of his presence to show forth in my life. Now, the full joy of the Lord wasn't known at the cross. It was the joy of the Lord, but it wasn't the fullness of joy until Jesus rose again from the dead and he entered into the presence of the Father again. Likewise for us, you see, the joy of the Lord is given to us now by way of promise and assurance and confidence and courage, but the fullness of your joy is not now. The fullness of your joy is at the end of the race. That's how Hebrews 12 also describes it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. You do not see him yet, but he is at the finish line. And you will see his face. And your joy will be full. The true vine of life is a lesson that Jesus would have us learn. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in him. In him is life. To be a vine, to be a branch of the vine of Christ, is to bear fruit in this life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the challenges. No matter what the things, the long list of things I don't have, or if only I did, or if only things were this way, if only, if only, if only. Those are the weeds talking. They consume, they do not produce. The branches are content to rest in the vine. The branches produce fruit. Their lives have meaning because they answer the purpose and the call. Because the only thing they want is the glory of God. That's a contented heart. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing, for the lesson that comes to us. Lord, we confess this goes contrary to most everything our sinfully fallen nature wants to say and argue. We hear the world, Lord, telling us to lie, cheat, and steal and get our way and think of number one. And it seems to work in so many ways, but Lord, let us see those things and those people as weeds, cut off so easily, dying so rapidly, having nothing left behind. Father, may the fear of the weeds be in our hearts so that we do not give in to the temptation to be discontent, but be like Christ that night, confessing our own anxiety, confessing our own fears, confessing the reality of the temptations before us, perhaps even the opportunities before us, but surrendering our will to you, knowing that only in that can we be content. In Christ's name we ask, amen.